Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people with the power of your word. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Jesus heals 12 people recorded in the Gospel of Mark. In seven of those cases, they have conditions that could be considered ritually impure. In the Torah, ritual impurity can sometimes result in social exclusion and religious prohibition. For example, lepers shall live alone, and their dwelling shall be outside the city. Anyone with any physical impairment is prohibited from making offerings to God in the temple. This included the blind, the lame, one who has a mutilated face or a limb that is longer than the other one, or one with a broken foot or broken hand, a hunchback or dwarf, or a man with a blemish in his eyes. Today we read of two of Jesus' healings in Mark. One story of the woman is placed within the story of Jairus and his daughter. In Leviticus, it says that if a woman has a discharge of blood, all the days that she has this, she is considered to be unclean, ritually impure, cannot approach the temple, and anyone who touches her or anything that she touches will be unclean as well. And in Numbers, we read that anyone who touches a dead person shall be considered unclean or ritually impure for 7 days. And there's an elaborate procedure for washing after those 7 days before they're allowed back into the temple. And Jesus is willing to become ritually impure, unclean, in order to heal people. To him, people are more important than codes and rules, even those in the Bible. So we can see right here that Jesus is not a fundamentalist. It's certainly noteworthy that Jairus was a rabbi, head of the synagogue, and yet he comes to this healer. His life and profession is based on keeping the religious codes, and yet his love for his daughter helps him break out of that trance to reach for a higher reality for help. That this leader just might be as divine as he appears to be. So when Jesus arrives at the home, the child has already been pronounced dead, but Jesus reaches out and takes the hand of the supposed corpse and says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. She even walks around. And Jesus tells them to tell nobody about it. Was it Jairus' faith that brought her back from the dead? Or was it Jesus' touch alone that did it? What do you think? I believe it was both. Both had to be present. Deep faith and the presence of the Spirit of God. And here it's the incarnational presence of God. I wish I knew her name. She's one of the most memorable yet anonymous figures in Scripture, the woman who was healed by touching the hem of Jesus' cloak. Here again, a ritually unclean person who most certainly had been ostracized from the central stream of Jewish life for quite some time now. Her bleeding would have kept others away from her. How she even made an existence is beyond me. And like Jairus, too, she was desperate. And here he's coming. And surely she knows about Jesus and heard stories that preceded him until the day he is coming to her village and is going to be walking nearby. And by this time in his ministry, there was a commotion wherever he went. She likely heard someone say that it was Jesus that was in the middle of the crowd. Does she plan to do what she did, do you think? I suspect it happened so fast that she had no time to hatch a plan to get near him. But getting near him, she did, so close she could touch his clothing. Even that alone, just touching his cloak, she hoped and prayed from her depths would be enough to heal her in some way. She was willing to risk the sternest rebuke, too, because she is ritually impure, unclean. And yet she's purposely reaching out and touching someone. risking all, she reaches out and grabs his cloak. And Jesus stops. Everyone stops. He's asking who did it, because he knew spiritual power had just left him into someone else. Trembling with fear, she comes forward. She also is aware that she has been completely cured. But rather than rebuke her, he calls her daughter and blesses her. Unheard of. Her faith is affirmed by Jesus as what was responsible for her healing. If Jesus is indeed God and human, then this God touches people. To the leper, a deaf man, a blind man, a deaf and mute boy possessed by a demon, this is the body of Christ moving through Judea in all area, not just teaching, but his actions speaking much louder than his words even. This incarnation of God is not going to waste 1 minute paying attention to religious prohibitions that exclude or marginalize people. And toward the end of Mark, we hear no more about healings of Jesus, no more about his miracles. The central story toward the end is about his offering his body, not just as a surrogate temple sacrifice, because his crucifixion, in that his body seems to almost shatter into a million shards of light that become embedded in those who follow him and are devoted to the end of their days to his teaching, his ministry, and to his presence among them. And they too healed and touched and performed miracles just like he said they would. In Jesus' presence, church is born. People are transformed. Disciples are trained. Art Ross writes, "By Jesus' spirit, the fragile boat called church sets sail and keeps sailing. The message painted on its sail is, do not fear, only believe. Believe that God is with us, God is for us. Believe that God can use us, yes, even us, and others. We are the body of Christ. And wherever we go, when we are conscious of our relationship to the Master and seeking his will in our daily lives, we can become his healing presence, still active here and now through us." I was recently listening to an NPR segment on a program called Snap Judgment. It's based on an Esquire article written by Luke Dietrich. In Joplin, Missouri, a tornado struck in May 22nd, 2011. And Reuben Carter was working at his job at a fast trip station in Food Mart. And Reuben had a master's in psychology but couldn't find a job and ended up coming home and living with his parents and working at the stations. The sirens had been going on in the town, and some of the customers were coming inside the store to wait it out. Now, Reuben has cerebral palsy and can't move around that fast or easily. But he kept going to the door and letting more people in and telling them to all to get back against the back wall of the store and to get down on the floor. The roar was off in the distance, and it was getting much darker, even though it was middle of the day. "Is that the tornado?" a woman asked him. "Is that what the roar is?" And in just a few moments, the answer would come terribly obvious. There was a high-pitched chiming and cracking sound as glass in the store began to clink together and bottles began to break. "Reuben," Jennifer says, "stuff's breaking in the back." "Yeah, I know, I know. Should we go into the cooler?" The big beer cooler. "Ah," Reuben says, but just before he can say anything, he hears a sharp sound and looks over at the big window in front of the store where it was spidering with cracks, then the windows explode. Among the 24 people now in the store was Donna Barnes. Donna cleans houses and has degenerative spinal arthritis, but she likes cleaning houses because the activity makes her feel better. Donna's Pentecostal. Little does she know that by this moment, her second home, the Joplin Full Gospel Church, is somewhere high above the city in a funnel of violent air. And Sandy Latimer, who had just been passing through town, is up against the back wall, and she said that the wall was as if it were breathing in and out and moving. Reuben shouts for women and children into the cooler first, and Sandy has a hard time getting up off the floor, but somebody picks her up and hoists her into the room. The door has no latch on it to prevent people from getting locked inside. So Reuben closes it as far as he can, and as he's closing and he looks out and sees the entire front of the store unmoored now from its foundation, shooting skyward like a rocket. Then something, the wind or a flying object, something impacts the other side of the door and slams it the rest of the way shut. The cooler begins to shake violently. Objects pummel its walls. You could hear the sound of tearing metal. Some of the people inside were screaming, some were crying, and some were completely quiet. After a few seconds, things quieted down, the roaring eased off, and then the tornado, not just the storm that was preceding it, crests the hill and heads straight for them. The roof of the cooler collapses. Chris Kramer said it sounded like the devil was shrieking in his ear, and as he feels his legs being sucked out the hole of the roof of the container, he grabs hold of the belt next to him. The tornado stretches 20,000 feet into the sky. It's 3/4 of a mile wide. And Corey wishes that he had someone who loved him too to hold him during these last moments of his life. He knows this is the end. And he's ready for it, just waiting for what his last feeling would be. And Donna Barnes, our Pentecostal friend, starts shouting, "Heavenly Father, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I love all of you." Someone recorded all this on their cell phone. Corey grabs the shoulder of his friend, and Isaac, and shouts, "I love you, Isaac." And Isaac shouts, "I love you too, bro." And then Isaac shouts to everyone, "I love everyone here. I love everyone." And just as you could barely hear him over the howling wind, it travels throughout the cooler. "I love you all," shouts Matt. "I love everyone," shouts Michaela. Then people begin repeating to the words to others around them. And as the roar begins to subside and hail falls, it's making a joyful noise. Corey climbs out the hole in the roof, pulls himself over the lip and looks around, and he can't tell them what he sees. He just says, "We can make it out this way." About 30 feet away, as they come out, what used to be a maple tree, its bark stripped off and all its branches gone, high above the base, is wrapped around its trunk, a crumpled mass of gray and black metal, used to be someone's pickup or SUV, you can't really tell. I relay this story because of some remarkable things I hear in it. One, the door is slammed shut by something miraculously. Had it not been slammed shut, they would not have survived. But mostly because of what happened after Donna Barnes began invoking the name of Jesus as she was facing the last moments of her life. And she yells out to everyone, "I love you," and then it passes around like some kind of kiss of peace amidst living terror. Corey relayed later that he knew it was the end, but as he was telling others he loved them, he felt an amazing sense of peace. Others said the same thing. As with a lot of the stories of Jesus, we each hear something different and meaningful to us. In this one, the church, the body of Christ, to me, was present, touching those in the face of death through Donna Barnes, even though her physical church home was splintered to pieces and flying in the air. Like Donna, we are called to be the body of Christ, touching, loving, in spite of our own fears. "Your faith has healed you," Jesus said to the woman with the hemorrhage. Let us all pray for a faith as deep as hers. The opening collect this morning asks, "Almighty God, that we may be made a holy temple," not a structure, but us, a holy temple, the body of Christ. And my prayer is that the walls of St. Francis, the physical walls, and the spiritual walls of each of you breathe in and out, not from the high pressure of a storm, but from the Holy Spirit, a wind that heals and transforms everything it touches. Amen.